Thank you. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Are you ready to have some fun this morning? Sikomo. You saw it worthy to show me mercy, is that right? Beautiful, wonderful. It's such a pleasure to be with you. I always feel like it's my second home to be here in Lusaka. Wonderful church. It's true that Pastor Walker and Pastor Haley are two of our best friends. We've known them since they were, you know, they were never that small. But it's fun to be here when they're not here. What do you want to do this morning? Let's have some fun, okay? I always want more when we're here. I want more music. I love the praise and worship. Caesar and the team do such a great job. Wonderful. I get my little dance on, but I'm not allowed to dance. But maybe I will dance a little bit. I love to stay here. I love the people. I love teaching at Rhema. Do we have any Rhema students here this morning? Yeah, there you go. Gavin, big shouts. Wonderful to teach at Rhema. I always want more. And today's message is I'm going to be talking about I want more. Say that with me. I want more. All we want out of life is more. It is part of human nature. The way we were created to be is that we have within our hearts, within our soul, a desire for more, particularly more of what is good. We never want something good to end. Isn't that right? Who here has children? I've got children. Are you ever playing with your children? Have them on your knee, you know, playing with them, wrestling with them. I hold my daughter down sometimes and I tickle her. I want her to remember who's in charge. Sometimes she forgets. And she always says at the end, more, mommy, more. Are your children like that? If they're having fun, they want more. We always want more of a good thing. It's the human desire to want more. You can never have too much of a good thing. Is that right? What are some pictures we have here, guys? I have some images. Here we go. Can you have too much ice cream? Never. My daughter firmly believes you cannot have too much ice cream. Can you imagine the tummy ache after that? That is a lot of ice cream. What do we have else? What's next? Can you ever have too much money? Oh. You can't have more than you know what to do with or how to handle. But we always want more money, don't we? We could find more things to do with more money. Isn't that true? What else do we always want more of? Oh, coffee. Sleep. We always want more sleep if you're a grown-up. Isn't that true? Is it hard to get enough sleep? No, Saturday mornings we want more sleep. Well, right before Jesus was crucified, and that'll do for now. The disciples must have started feeling this way because Jesus began to prepare them. We see it at the end of the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. We have just had the Last Supper. Judas, who is about to betray Jesus, has just left the room. And Jesus tells him, whatever you're about to do, do it quickly. And Jesus must be very, very aware of how short his time is. How much little time he has left before they're going to come and arrest him. So immediately, as you read these chapters from about John 13 to John 16, you see Jesus trying to prepare his disciples, his team, the ones he loves, the ones he spent most of 3 years with, for the reality of a good thing coming to an end. And they're not ready for it. And so he begins to say things like this, John 13, verse 33. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. All the good stuff, that they experienced while they were walking and ministering with Jesus is about to come to an end. And I want you to imagine right now what that must have felt like. I mean, you remember as a child what it felt like when something good was coming to end, was Christmas over, when your birthday party was over. You remember as an adult what it feels like when something good comes to an end. Maybe we have Rhema students here who are graduates. Graduates of Rhema. I know I graduated from Rhema in the USA. And when it came to an end, there was a sense of relief, but there was also a sense of, wow. I mean, even now I look back and that was such a precious time in my life. And I miss it. Even more significantly, we all have times when we are separated from those we love. Or those we've become dependent on. When we are bereaved, when someone we love, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a brother or a sister, dies. And you know that ache of separation. You know what it feels like to think immediately when something great happens, oh, I need to tell. And then you realize they're not there. Or when you're having a great experience and something special is about to happen and you immediately think, oh, so-and-so will be with me, and then you remember they won't be there. We've all experienced the pain of something wonderful coming to an end. And at this time, the disciples must have begun to realize Jesus means what he's saying. He's telling us this season, this time is coming to an end. And you got to think about what they had been experiencing. I mean, they'd been walking with the Master. They'd been walking with God incarnate, God in the flesh. They'd been walking with the living, breathing temple of the Holy Spirit. And the things that they had seen and the things that they had experienced, they were experiencing firsthand what generations of their ancestors had longed for. God walking among them, God being among them, the miracles, the signs and wonders, the people being raised from the dead, the lepers being cleansed, the sick being made whole, the wisdom, the confrontation of the religious. I mean, it was a ride. The ride of their life. Tremendous privilege to have had that experience. And Jesus, knowing their sense of being disturbed, their need of consolation, their need of encouragement, he begins to speak to them and to prepare them for a change in season, for his departure and for what's about to come. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. I encourage you all to spend time in it from John 13 to John 16 because Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's next. And he's saying, it's not over. It is not over. The good you've had with me, it's not over. John chapter 14. Turn there if you have your Bibles with you. And if you have your Bibles, lift them up, wave them at me. Oh, that looks beautiful. I love being around people who love the Word of God. John chapter 14, verse 16 to 19 says this. Jesus speaking to them, comforting them, preparing them, says this. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Everyone say forever. It's not ending. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. Say in you. I will not leave you as orphans. That word orphans in the original language simply means bereaved or desolate. I am not going to abandon you guys. Somebody is coming. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live you also will live. He's saying, it's not over. You might think it's over, but it's not over. There's more. Verse 25 to 27 of John 14 says this, all this I have spoken while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He's comforting them. He's saying, it's not over. There's more. I know your heart wants more. It's not over. I'm leaving somebody with you. I'm leaving peace with you. There's more. John chapter 16. John 16 verse 5 to 7. Again, Jesus comforting them. It's the same conversation. And he says, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief. Don't let it stop. Don't let it end. Oh, it can't be over. I want more. I want more. You are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. The disciples wanted more. They wanted more of Jesus. They wanted more God. They wanted more power. They wanted more kingdom. They wanted more authority. They wanted more healing. They wanted more miracles. They wanted more comfort and fellowship with the presence of God. And Jesus reassures them. He says, yes, the season will change. Yes, I am departing, but wait. There's more. There is more. And the more I am sending to you is so important, so valuable, so wonderful. There is another one coming. The word that he used, he said, I am sending another, another. And it means another just like me. Another one, not very different, another one of the same substance, the same type, the same role, the same quality. He's saying, I'm sending one in my place, and he will be just like me. What I've done for you, he will do for you. How I've helped you, he will help you in just the same way. And he says, it's even better that I go, because if I do not go, he won't come. He calls him, in the original translation, Paraclete. The Paraclete. It's an interesting word. Different Bible translations translate it differently. Some call him the Counselor. Some call him the Helper. Some call him the Comforter. Some call him the Advocate. It's a term that could be used many ways in the times when Jesus is using it. Generally, the word was used to describe any kind of help and support. Turn to your neighbor, smile at them. You remember I do this to you. Big Jesus smile, go on. And say, you need help. And we do, don't we? So the term paraclete was generally used of any kind of help and support. It specifically could be used in the Greek culture of the day to describe a legal advisor, someone who gave legal advice, or someone who acted as an advocate or a proxy. So if there was a situation, a problem, a lawsuit, or whatever it was, a need, they could come and stand in the place of, provide advice, or advocate on behalf of somebody. It's also used to describe an individual who acted as a patron. The Latin equivalent of the word was patroness. And you understand what a patron means. If I had a patron, it would be somebody who was powerful, someone who was wealthy, somebody who had influence, who took care of me. who supported me, who basically advanced and promoted my cause and my interests. That is the advocate. He is your patron. Generally, it was used of anyone who was willing to step forward on behalf of somebody else and represent them. Jesus is comforting. He's saying, wait! There's more. And you may be grieving now, but joy is coming. Because the one I'm sending is just like me. Another one just like me. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your advocate. He's going to be your proxy. He'll be your patron, your helper. He'll come alongside and he'll represent both me and you. I'm not leaving you alone. You won't be bereaved for long. I am not abandoning you. When I go, I will send another one just like me, and he will be with you. How long? Forever. Woo! The Holy Spirit is the answer to our cry, more! I want more. The Holy Spirit is God's answer to your cry. He says, I have more in store for you. And you will never investigate or search out the limits of how much more I have in store for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. Recounting what Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so they waited. They must have waited like a bereaved widow, or perhaps they waited like a child the week before Christmas. Perhaps they waited like a child who'd been promised a pile of ice cream. I don't know. But they waited. They shut themselves up in a room and they said, we got used to Jesus being with us. We got used to his counsel. We got used to his power. We got used to his conversation. We got used to living and abiding in the very presence of God in human form. I am not leaving until I get more. And so they waited. How many of us love to wait on a promise? I love a promise of a good thing. I love a promise. Who here is engaged to be married? Anyone here? Wait, go on, don't be ashamed. Raise your hand up. No, what? Hey, there you go. A few. Oh, there you go. Why do you sit up the back? Oh, I know, you're snuggling. I know that wouldn't happen in church. You're waiting on something good, aren't you? Aren't you? You're waiting, right? You're waiting on something good. Oh, we've got some expecting mothers here. You're waiting. You're waiting on something good. It's a wonderful thing. Have you ever waited on the promise of a paycheck? Do you remember your first paycheck? I mean, you were waiting, you calculated, okay, I'm going to get this much, and I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to be able to pay that bill. I mean, it's a wonderful feeling having the promise of something good about to come, isn't it? But it isn't anything like when it's actually in your hand. I love the promise, but the fulfillment of the promise is what I'm waiting for, right? I love the promise of a great meal, but I don't really enjoy it until I'm sitting there and it's in here. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to provide more for us, more of exactly what he had been providing for his disciples as he walked and worked among them. Whatever you think Jesus would give you today, If he turned up in the flesh in this room, wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't that be great? That'd be a church service. Jesus walking up the aisle. Okay, I've got a message for you. Oh man. I would sit down. It'd be a great, but you know what? Whatever you think, whatever situation you have in your life, whatever need, whatever challenge, whatever loss or problem, whatever you can imagine, if Jesus would walk into your door, into your bedroom, into your living room today, whatever you think he would be willing to do for you and able to do for you, you know what? The Holy Spirit is willing and able to do for you right now. Jesus didn't lie. He said, you don't have to, I won't leave you grieved and bereaved. I won't abandon you. I'm sending you another one just like me. And he will be with you forever. Forever. There is so much that the Holy Spirit wants to do in and for us. So many aspects of what he is willing to do for us and able to help us. Whatever Jesus is willing and was able to do for his disciples and for the people he met, the Holy Spirit is willing and able to do in my life. And we could sit and camp here for weeks on what he does and how he helps and how he provides and how he leads and how he comforts and how he guides. But there is one general area that I want to take a look at this morning, because it covers everything. The Holy Spirit brings the very presence of God into every circumstance in our lives. He is not just a force. He is not just an atmosphere. He is not just a feeling. He is not just, and we use this word a lot, the anointing. And we use the word like we're talking about electricity. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is as much a person as Jesus is a person. And though we don't tend to see him with our eyes, he is here right now. Just as much as if Jesus in the flesh incarnate walked up here so that we could see him with our eyes, the Holy Spirit is very present. And very here, he is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise, I will send another. Now Jesus, we read about him in the Gospels, we see him, and we understand that Jesus is the exact expression of the Father. What does that mean? If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. We go to the Gospels, and I'm reminding you that. Go to the Gospels. Don't just listen to preachers. Don't just listen to me. Go to the Gospels and look at Jesus, because he is the exact expression of the Father. In Jesus, as we read about him, as we see what he does, we see exactly what God is like. We understand God's personality in Jesus. We understand what God loves, what he delights in, what he rejoices over, when we see what Jesus loves, what Jesus likes, what Jesus rejoiced over. We understand what God hates, what he confronts, what he resists, when we read the Gospels and we see exactly what Jesus hated, what Jesus confronted, what Jesus resisted. That's your Father. Jesus is the exact expression of the Father. Jesus is God speaking in a language we understand. But there's still a distance. If all we have is reading about Jesus, then there's still a separation. It is knowledge. It is good knowledge. It is accurate knowledge, but it is not experience. This knowledge of who God is and what he is willing to do for us does not become alive in us, does not become real and personal until we, each of us individually, have our own unique experience with the person of the Holy Spirit. Because he will come and he will live with us. and make his home among us. Jesus is the expression of the Father God to us, but the Holy Spirit becomes our personal experience of the Father. He is not a God that wants to stay far off from you. Just like he came down to walk among us and to heal among us and to talk with us and look to us face to face, he is still that God. But he has sent the Holy Spirit to walk with you, to talk with you, to be with you, to live in you, to abide in you. When you go home, when you go shopping, when you catch the taxi, he's there. For how long? Forever. It is through the Holy Spirit that each of us, you, me, your neighbor, old, young, whoever, can have a personal, intimate encounter and ongoing experience with the Father. The scripture calls it the koinonia of the Holy Spirit, the participation or fellowship, the companionship, the friendship of the Holy Spirit. Turn to your neighbor, smile, big Jesus smile, go on, look friendly. And say this, God wants to be your friend forever. And we experience this friendship today. Today. Yes, he is a promise of what is to come. Yes, he is a foretaste. Yes, he is a deposit. Yes, he is a seal. But he is also today God living in me. Today God talking to me. Today God fellowshipping with me. Through him, God will walk with you, talk with you, live with you, and help you today. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not. I won't consider it. It has not entered my mind. I will send another. And I will be with you, he says in Matthew 28, day after day to the end of the age. Today he is with us through the Holy Spirit. But you and I know that knowing in your mind that somebody is with you or there for you, and having them actually turn up in your situation is a very different thing, isn't it? I mean, if you're a leader, you've probably heard a lot of people say, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm following you, Caesar. I'm on your team. And you know that means one thing, but it's a whole nother thing when they actually turn up. Oh, yeah. When we adopted our daughter, who was from Ethiopia, I had spent 3 months on the African continent, in Ethiopia and South Africa, working with orphaned children in both urban and rural areas. And we were arranging the adoption of Abigail. I returned to Addis Ababa when they said I could come, when it was almost ready. And my husband was still in U.S., working, earning the money, being there for me. And he was there for me. And I would talk to him on the phone, and I was so glad I could. I knew he was there for me. Those days, I don't think we Skyped, but we could call. And when I picked her up from the orphanage, we discovered that she was not the healthy child we were told she was. She was very sick, very, very sick, quite malnourished. She had entered into a condition called failure to thrive, which means basically the baby decides, I don't want to live. That's really what happens. They shut down because they haven't been touched. We were created to be loved. We exist, we thrive off it. the child had not been touched or nourished or nurtured as we were created to be. So the children shut down. I've seen it many, many times. And so she'd stopped eating. And I took home a child that was frail. I could see it was malnourished. And I could not get her to drink. I was staying in a missions guest house. Basically, there wasn't really anyone I knew around there. I was by myself. I felt by myself. And I remember weeping that first night because my little baby, and if you've been a first-time mom, you know how scary that is. You know, I'd been so busy preparing to get her that I'd forgotten to prepare about how to be a mom. I remember the night before, it suddenly hit me, I don't know how to be a mother. And so I've got her in my arms. She is not eating. She won't take the bottle. She is evidently sick. And I'm weeping and I'm upset. And no one that I know, no friend, no family is close by. I call my mother in Australia. And that was hard just to get through to Australia. And she had been a midwife. She'd trained many, many midwives in places like Papua New Guinea and Australia, long nursing career. So I'm on the phone with my mother at 1 o'clock in the morning, Addis Ababa time, weeping, saying, Mom, I can't get it to eat. Please help me. And she's calling around and we're getting all this advice. And it was a really tough few days trying to get her to eat. And then one night, late at night, there's a knock at the door of the guest house. And my husband had arranged an early flight out of America. He turns up in Addis Ababa. It's one thing to know that somebody's there for you. It's a whole other thing to have them with you in the midst of your situation. God is not just shouting across a gap from heaven saying, I'm there for you. I'll be coming back. Hold on. Hold on. No. He came down through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he is with us today, just like Jesus was with us. He is a very present and faithful companion through every circumstance of our lives. We are not alone. Sometimes we feel like we're alone. Sometimes we feel utterly alone and abandoned. Even the strongest of us, even the most powerful, anointed, we can feel alone. We face situations and problems and difficulties, and it's not always easy to share, and sometimes it feels like nobody understands. The Apostle Paul felt that way many, many times. He said in 2 Timothy, speaking to his son Timothy in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, speaking of one of those moments when he felt utterly alone, when the situation he was confronting, being dragged before a court, before an inquisitor that could put him to death, being interrogated. He says this, he says, at my first defense, no one came to my support. This is the Apostle Paul. Your leaders, your pastors sometimes feel alone. But everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. Even when no one visible is there for you, you have a very present and faithful companion. I moved to South Africa. I ministered there for a few months in 1990. And then in 1991, I was invited on staff of a ministry. And I was still young enough and naive enough to think that anyone in ministry or anyone working in church would be absolutely holy and sanctified. Everyone say very young. I mean, I really thought, you know, ministry should be, and we'd all be walking in love. Kind of like, I don't know. And so I turn up working at this ministry. It was, excuse the expression, will you forgive me? I am Australian. We tend to speak a little harsher. It was hell on a stick. It was awful. It was painful. It was abusive. There was apartheid South Africa, and I'd been raised in Australia where we don't, just so you understand, we don't even use the words black and white. We think it's not generous. We don't define a person by their race or their skin color. I'd been raised that way, and all of a sudden I'm thrown into apartheid South Africa. Crazy. There was racism. There was awful stuff going on. The leadership was immature. People were getting persecuted. I was getting persecuted. They thought I was too nice. I was too gentle on them. And so, I mean, I'll just tell you some examples of what would happen. I would be publicly humiliated by the person I was accountable to. On purpose, he sought to diminish my influence among the students I was working with. Sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, we all lived on a campus. I'm trying not to be too specific. We all lived on a campus. And 3 in the morning, he would knock on my door, on my bedroom door, wake me up just to give me something to do. Not anything urgent. No, just to harass me. So as a very young, say young, woman, I started to just weep at night, and I would spend my nights weeping before the Lord. I didn't know people in this nation. My family, my company, my church was in a whole nother nation across an ocean, and I hated what I was experiencing. And I remember I'd spend night after night crying before the Lord. Lord, give me wisdom, help me, strengthen me. And then one night, and I share this cautiously, one night in the middle of the night, I woke up and I had such a sense that someone was in my room. Have you ever had that feeling? It was overwhelming. You know, when you start getting those goosebumps and the hairs on the back of your neck. And I sat up in my bed, and sure enough, I had a chair just by my bed. And in that chair, I saw somebody. Now, yeah, wow. And it wasn't the guy I worked for. Praise the Lord. There is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's called the discerning of spirits, where God opens our eyes and enables us to see into the spiritual realm. Doesn't happen all the time. Doesn't happen at will. It's only happened a handful of times in my life, when I've seen into the spiritual realm. But at this time it happened, and I saw a figure. He looked like a figure of light. It's hard to describe, glowing and shimmering. And when it's something of the Lord, you just know. There's a knowing on the inside. It's clear. He gives revelation. Your mind is immediately open and aware. And I knew I was in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so have you ever wondered, Pastor? I know you have. What you'd say if Jesus turned up in your room. You ever had those thoughts? Oh yeah, I've had long nights of thinking about that. And so immediately, you know, you're searching your heart, and you're ready to hear some great word from God, right? Some great word of direction and counsel. And so I'm there, and I'm quiet, and I said, Lord, I'm listening. Your servant is listening. And I'm like, but then it's hard to describe. Spiritual things are hard to describe, okay? So, and we don't build any doctrine off this. But I'm just sharing. Immediately I began to sense what felt like waves of peace. Just peace. Just all the stress, all the anxiety, all the isolation and the aloneness and feeling utterly alone began to leave my soul and my body. And the peace of God entered, a peace that passes all understanding, entered into my soul and my very body, like waves of sunshine entered. And I knew He is with me. He is with me. No matter how horrible this seems and how it seems like nobody is with me or for me, He is with me. And I experienced the very presence, the personal, intimate fellowship of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In your life today, there is one, another one, just like Jesus. He is real. He is a person. We rarely see Him with our eyes, but we can know His presence. And He is the uninterrupted, continual, and constant strength and comfort of the Father in us today. He is the power to get the job done. He is the power we need to overcome. He is the answer you need right now and you seek. If Jesus has the answer, then the Holy Spirit has the answer. And He's in you and He's with you now. And He is accessible to you. Not far off, not waiting in heaven. I'm coming back. He's here with you now. You know what I've learned about the Holy Spirit? And forgive me. You ready to forgive me? There is no load shedding in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! There's no load shedding in the Holy Spirit. Woo! Nothing you or I do is going to place too much demand on Him. No matter how big your vision or how overwhelming the need, nothing you do is going to put too much demand. He will not, under any circumstances, cut supply. We're not going to blow a fuse in the Holy Ghost. We're not going to run out of power. Oh, the depths of the riches of His grace. The supply He supplies is not like earthly supply. It's how much He shall supply according to His riches. Woo! We're never going to exceed His capacity. There will never, ever be a situation in your life where Jesus cannot provide. Through the one He sent to you, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit provides for us continually. He is there and He is ready. Whatever Jesus was able to do for His disciples, the Holy Spirit can do for us. So are you facing a storm? Are you in fear of your life? Is the pressure too much? Are you concerned that you may not make it? He is with you. Peace. Be still. Are you facing a need? Are you facing a lack? Can you not pray for your taxes, your children's education, the food on your table? I know it's not always simple, but He does have the answers. He has not abandoned you, and He can provide the direction and answers and wisdom that you and I need in order to get that need met. Don't be afraid. Now remember this. He is not called the great enabler. He is called the great helper. sometimes we look to God and we look to the Holy Spirit like we look to magic. Like we look to some mystical and magical supernatural solution. We sit down and we say, God, fix it. God, just release your power. God, just do this. God, just do that. And I can tell you now, you need to come to Rhema. Because I'm going to tell you in just 2 minutes, that's not how God works. But He will work with you. He is the one, the scripture says, who comes alongside to help. Not the great enabler, not the great fixer, but He is the great strengthener. He is the great counselor. He is the great helper. He'll provide answers, but you'll need to walk them out. He'll provide strength, but you'll still need to obey. And an act. He's not magic. He's not the fairy godmother from heaven. But He will help. The question is, how do we access the help of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, you know Him because you've sensed His presence. You've watched Me walk with Him, work with Him. Through Him, you'll see Me. He said, through Him, you'll experience Me. He's been with you, but He's going to come and He's going to move in. And He'll be in you. How can we access the help of our advocate, the Holy Spirit? How can each of us enjoy more of the benefits of His comfort, the benefits of His presence? It's quite possible to have access to God's greatest riches and greatest resources, but never really enjoy the benefits. It's quite possible to have a tremendous player on your team, maybe in your department, maybe in your work, maybe on your sports team. You could have one of the best possible players, but if you do not release them into their position, if you do not acknowledge their presence and allow them to do what they are sent and capable of doing, you will not benefit. They won't be doing what they could do for you. One of my spiritual fathers, one of my spiritual mentors used to say this. He said, the Holy Spirit lives in you, but what is He doing in you? Is He just going for a ride? Are you keeping Him locked up? Is He twiddling His thumbs? What is the majestic and powerful presence of the Lord doing in you today? How do we access Him more fully? Firstly, you and I can, on purpose, become more aware of His presence. Because, you know, some of us just go through life and we ignore Him. All the time, He's right there. Willing to help, willing to speak. But we just keep trying to do everything by ourselves. We're not even conscious. We're not even aware. It's very simple. But if we just intentionally, on purpose, as we wake up in the morning, as we face a situation, face a need, as we go, even like this morning, getting up, you know, it never is easy for me. But I say, Holy Spirit, You're with me. I'm aware of Your presence. You're my helper. I'm trusting. We can be more aware that He really is with us. And He really is there wherever we go. We can do that on purpose. Secondly, we can be inviting, welcoming, and expecting of help. Have you ever been there to help, but nobody want you to help? And you have the answers. Have you ever felt like, I could really help you? And you, I mean, your arms are reaching out to help, but everyone, no, I don't need your help. And, you know, the Holy Spirit must feel like that a lot. And so we, as we acknowledge His presence, can also invite Him and welcome Him in and have that conversation just like you would with Jesus. Have the conversation with the very person of the Holy Spirit. I need your help right now. I need your wisdom right now. I need your strength right now. I need you. I'm inviting you in. We can expect His help. What I'm saying is, you know, the Holy Spirit is God's arm, God's hand reaching out to you on a daily, constant, continual, uninterrupted basis. But it is our hand of faith, our hand of expectation, our hand of, yes, you're here, yes, I want you to move, that draws on that hand and takes hold of that hand. I expect your strength and your wisdom today, Holy Spirit. And lastly, we can be asking questions and listening. Hello. This is my helper. He's the one who's called alongside me and I alongside you.
Amen.
And if we are in communion together, koinonia, fellowship, and participation, if we are going to benefit from the strengths of this team, this relationship, this common shared task and mission, then there is conversation. There is questions and answers and listening, because I draw on Him and He draws
Amen.
On me. Thank you. Amen. Give Him a clap. In describing the job description, the very ministry, the reason why the Holy Spirit moved in to you, Jesus said, He will take what belongs to me, everything that I have, everything that is my inheritance from the Father, all the power, all the privileges, all the promises, this rich inheritance. And Jesus said, He will take what belongs to me and He will declare it to you, reveal it to you, and transmit it to you. That's His job. So you know what? When I have my conversations with the Holy Spirit, I remind Him of His job description. I do. Because I'm reaching out with my hand of faith saying, I expect, Holy Spirit, that today you will take what belongs to Jesus and you will show it to me. You will show me things to come. You will declare these things to me. You will reveal and transmit what belongs to me. In Jesus, amen. But we have to learn to listen. Let me finish with a story. It's a classic story, and it happened in the first couple of weeks that Tim and I were married, and we were still learning to be a team. He was very old, much, much older than me. You can laugh, it's okay, he doesn't mind. It's true. And I was quite old. I got married quite late. So don't worry about it, ladies. It's okay. And so we were used to being independent, making our own decisions. I'd already been in ministry. You know, you're used to running your own life. And all of a sudden, you become a team. And you've got to learn to work together. And it wasn't always easy. So it's about the second, third week of our marriage. We are driving up the coast of Australia, up to the city we're about to live in, Brisbane, Australia. Gold Coast, and we had had probably what was the first real argument of our married life. I, being who I am, used to driving, used to being in charge of my own life. Every now and then we'd stop for lunch or something, and I'd try to tell my husband where to park. Now, in my mind, I'm just making suggestions, right? There's a car park, you could park there. Oh, no, honey, there's another one. Finally, he said, stop. Something like, I have eyes, I can see. Oh, you understand, okay? So he's not used to somebody making suggestions about how he drives and where he parks. So we have our first little argument. And, ladies, my feelings are hurt. Quite hurt. And my husband's not listening. So you can feel the atmosphere in the car that day, right? All right, so we're about to travel up. It's about the last couple of hours of our trip. We had been, you know, in the Lord that day. We'd actually been confessing Psalm 91. I do remember that clearly, which we were in the habit of doing. And then we were passing a turnoff. It was called the Moobol turnoff. Australia has some funny words, Aboriginal words. Moobol turnoff. And it was like a scenic tour. It would have taken a little longer, gone closer to the coast. And as we're approaching the Moobol turnoff, remember, I'm not driving and I am not in charge and I don't want to say anything. We're coming towards the turnoff and I hear on the inside what must have been the Holy Spirit, but when you're angry and upset, he's a bit hard to recognize. And he says, take the Moobol turnoff. And immediately I think, well, I am not telling my husband what to do. He's all mad at me already. We've already had an argument. I'm not saying anything. But I hear this very gentle, take the Moobol turnoff. We go past the turnoff. And we're just a couple minutes past. And I hear again, so gentle. He speaks so gently. Most of the time. Easy to miss. Easy to miss. Especially if you're angry and upset. But he says to me, just in this very gentle whisper, it's not too late. You can turn around, take the turn off. And you know what I do again? I'm angry and I'm upset. And I say, I am not telling my husband what to do. My husband's not listening. So I keep quiet. Wow. You may have heard this story before. Just a few minutes later, we are on a part of the freeway, what was then the only single-lane freeway between Sydney and Brisbane in Australia. We are at a part of that freeway where you've got a cliff, a mountainside on that side, and a big drop, big cliff drop on the other side. It's two lanes, okay? We're driving in our lane. A truck starts coming down the mountain towards us. And as it is about, I don't know, 30 meters in front of us, something, 20 meters in front of us, the side of the truck swings open and about 20 drums, what are they called? Those big, big barrels, drums, metal drums, fall on the road in front of us. Right in front of us. There is nowhere to go. If we go left, we hit the cliff. If we go right, we fall off the cliff. Tim, who is an excellent driver, a very good driver, darling. He holds steady. He holds his course. About 8 of those big, like 20-gallon drums hit our car, our little 2-door car. One of them bounces off the window, right at the glass screen, right in front of my face. Totally destroys the windscreen. Another one bounces directly into the engine of the vehicle and is stuck in the engine. We cannot turn the car off when it stops because this drum is stuck in the engine and the car keeps going. We eventually get out. Our car is absolutely totaled, but we are safe. I'm the only one that gets hurt. Just a tiny little scratch. Kind of like a reminder. And this is what happens. The truck driver runs to us. He's so distraught. Do you know what's in those drums? Aviation fuel. Any little spark. And so they close the only freeway between our two major cities, Brisbane and Sydney, and they close it for about 3-4 hours that night. Eventually, there are helicopters flying over. We are on the news. We get on the news. There are police. They won't let any car pass because of the danger of things catching a light. When they finally, hours and hours later, are about to let us leave. You know, Australians, we're a bit rough. I don't know if you know Australians. Tend to talk like this and swear a lot. Drink a lot. And so the ambulance and the firemen, they say, crikey, guys, you are so lucky. Can you understand me? You are so lucky. He said, you've got to go to the casino tonight and gamble. You are so lucky. We were just so blessed to escape with our lives. And we drive out of there, and there are people mad at us, angry at us for hours. There are cars and trucks that are stopped because they can't move. And all because I did not listen to my helper. All the time, uninterrupted, he is there to help us. And in so many ways, we are not benefiting from his presence. Our helper will help us as much as we acknowledge him, as much as we welcome, invite, and expect him, and as much as we listen to him. He will be there for us. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and ask them a question. Ask them this: do you want more? I want more. I want more. I want more of the Holy Spirit, more of his presence. Just as the musicians come up right now, would you close your eyes and bow your heads? The truth is, if this is your first time at this church today, or maybe you've visited a few times, I want you to know this. God wants more for you. God has a plan of more for your life. God loves you so much that he wants to move in with you. That he wants to come and make his home with you. That he wants you to know that you are his son, his daughter, and he is your father. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. And to take in his death the punishment, the suffering that would have happened to us if we'd kept on going without it. He took that suffering. He stood in our place. He was the great stand-in so that we don't have to suffer that kind of death. It's an eternal death, a death that is separated from the Father forever. I want to give you this invitation this morning. Most of us at different times have responded to this. Will you receive Jesus as your Savior? Will you allow the love of God to move in, to change your life, to change your heart? Will you begin this kind of relationship with a God who not only is for you and on your side, but he wants to move in and actually be with you? If you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you've never prayed that prayer and accepted him as your Lord, but you want to right now, would you lift your hand up? Well, no one else is looking around. Would you just lift your hand high so that I could see it? There's hands over there. Thank you so much. Young people, there's more hands over here at the back. If you've never prayed this prayer, don't leave today without asking God in. Is there anyone else that wants? I see some hands in the mother's room, perhaps. Anyone else that wants to lift your hand and say, yes, I want to say yes to this love. I want to say yes to this help. Would you just lift your hand so I can see it? Okay. Everyone, just open your eyes and look at me. If you lifted your hand to say yes, I want to receive Jesus, then this is what I want you to do. I don't want to embarrass you, but we do want to pray for you. We do want to talk with you, and we do have a gift for you. So if you raised your hand, would you just stand up right where you are? Stand up if you raised your hand. I saw some there. I saw some back here. Would you help them? That's it. Just encourage them to stand up right where you are. If you brought a friend with you, if a friend is with you, they can stand with you. Get your friend to stand up with you. All right. Is there anyone else? Those that are standing, let's all stand with them. And if you raised your hand, would you come forward right now? Bring your friend with you. Bring your belongings with you. Let's just encourage them forward. Just come forward to the front. If you raised your hand or wanted to raise your hand, come forward now. We're going to pray for you. All of us have made this decision. 99 out of 100 of us have come down the front. Just welcome them forward. Thank you. If you want to come, come. God wants more for you. God wants more for you. Amen. Is there anyone still coming? Anyone else who still wants to come to receive this more? Wonderful. Okay. Hallelujah. Let's pray this prayer together. Can you pray after me? Say, Father God. Everyone pray it. Father God, in Jesus' name, I receive your love. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. He rose again. And I receive this gift of a good relationship with you.